Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this first Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this Sunday, which we find recorded in John chapter 1, reading in verses 35 through 51 the following words. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. The holy season of Epiphany, in which we Christians celebrate the manifestation or appearing of the Lord Jesus as the Savior of mankind, is a specially appropriate time to consider, to study, and yes, to embark upon mission work for his cause. Tying Christian mission work to the Epiphany of our Lord is quite natural, actually, when we, with John's disciples, as we just heard in our text, behold or see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When we see him already as a young child, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, appearing to the wise men from the east, to Gentiles who were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, like us, non-Jews, strangers from the covenants of promise, not knowing anything about the gospel. When we see him appearing to men at his baptism, as manifested as the vicarious redeemer of mankind, as true man and as true God, witnessed by the voice of his Father from heaven and by the Holy Ghost descending upon him in the form of a dove. When we witness his recruitment of 12 chosen disciples or followers, whom he would later send forth into all the world as witnesses in his name. And when we hear the Lord Jesus say to Peter, after that miraculous draught of fishes, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." These and many other incidents in the early public ministry of our Savior point out the need for Christian mission work. The need for those who already know their Savior to share their knowledge with those who have never even heard of him, that he may be made manifest, that he may appear to all people in accordance with the angel's message to the shepherds, because God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth about this wonderful Redeemer. To many, however, the term mission work conjures up visions of tropical jungles, or the painted faces of aboriginals, or the need to learn and to speak foreign languages, and of the need to be at least a good talker, possibly a good debater, and if possible, a trained preacher. To their way of thinking, those who don't have the gifts for these particular activities simply don't qualify to be missionaries. And they can only do mission work through their offerings and through their moral support, as the third verse of the hymn we just sang before seems to indicate. That is really doing mission work. Well, nothing really could be further from the truth, my dearly beloved brethren, because every single Christian is or certainly ought to be a missionary for his Savior. For in the true sense of the term, a missionary is simply one who is sent out on a mission or sent out to do a job. The job being to get the word out about Jesus, the Savior of sinful men. That's your job. That's not only mine as a Christian pastor. your job as an individual Christian, as one of his true disciples, to whom he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And if you shrink from the task, brethren, if you don't think you're qualified, if you hesitate to make the necessary commitment, or if you are one of those who is content to let others take the risks and to take the heat as well, as that heat may well come down the pike for you as a witness to your Savior, then learn with me this morning from the text before us an epiphany lesson in mission work. For we see in the recruitment of Jesus' own disciples a kind of microcosm or reduced scale model of how we Christians are to recruit prospects for his kingdom of grace here in this world. The lesson teaches us two basic principles about mission work. First, that we bring others to Jesus by our testimony of him. But, secondly, that Jesus is the one who makes them his disciples through his word. Dear fellow missionaries, our testimony doesn't have to be extensive in order to be effective. A few well-chosen words will do just nicely if they come from the heart and if they're based on the scriptures of our God. Our testimony doesn't have to be flowery in order to be attractive. Sometimes the less said, the better. Sometimes the simpler, the better. But our testimony does have to meet one criterion or standard. It has to be the truth. It has to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, grounded in God's own holy, precious word, because otherwise you will lead other people astray from Jesus to some other Savior. Now let's look briefly at the examples in our text. First, there's John the Baptist, a gifted preacher who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, the Bible says, as the Lord's hand-picked messenger to prepare the way before God's Messiah, as we read in Malachi chapter 3. Yet his longer and more extensive sermons out in the wilderness of Judea were no more effective than his simple statement to two of his own disciples standing with him watching Jesus. What did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God." Those five simple words spelled out the boiled down truth that Jesus was to be the all-atoning, complete, sacrificial, and vicarious sacrifice for the sins of men, whose holy, precious blood would appease God's wrath and purchase our redemption. "Behold the Lamb of God." "Behold the Lamb of God," prophesied in Isaiah 53. who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, who would be wounded for our transgressions, who would be bruised for our iniquities, who would redeem us unto God. There he is. Their effect, we read, and the two disciples heard him speak these five words, and they followed Jesus. Their curiosity had been piqued by these good tidings of great joy. And like the shepherds on Bethlehem's fields, they went to see this thing which had come to pass. Led by the invitation of the precious gospel, behold the Lamb of God. Take the second example in our text, that of Andrew of Bethsaida in Galilee. He was one of those two disciples of John who heard him say those wonderful words, who had then followed Jesus, and our text says, who had spent the entire day with him, learning firsthand who he was and why he had come down to this world of sin. And John writes, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. We found the long-promised Savior, the anointed one of God. John's simple five-word testimony had pointed Andrew to Jesus. And what he had learned at the feet of Jesus had so filled him with joy and hope and zeal that he just couldn't keep it for himself. Just the way you and I feel about having Jesus as our Savior. Just bubbling over with such excitement, with so much gratitude, with such zeal, that we just can't wait to tell someone else about him so that another poor sinner can rejoice the way we rejoice. Right? But Andrew didn't go on a door-to-door canvass through the neighborhood. He didn't do his mission work on a grand and organized scale. He didn't get specially trained. He didn't get specially prepped. He simply sought out his own brother, Simon, someone who hadn't yet heard this great news. And again, in five simple words, testified to this newfound knowledge of his Savior, saying, we have found the Messiah. And, John writes, he brought him to Jesus. He went one step further than using that five-word message. He not only taught him, he brought him. Something you and I are quite capable of doing with our mission targets, if we even think about it. Don't just tell them about Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to hear the Word of God, which is able to save their souls. And the third example we find in Philip, also of Bethsaida in Galilee. Jesus had found him, and not content to keep Jesus for himself alone, Philip went out and he found a friend named Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And when Nathanael at first took the whole thing rather lightly and joked about how surprising it is that anything good, anything valuable could come out of that city of Nazareth, which apparently he didn't care for very much, Philip wasn't turned off and discouraged. He didn't make some comment about Nathanael being so narrow-minded and hating Nazareth and hard to reach and how to get to and so on. He didn't write him off as a lost cause or as a typically worldly blasphemer. No, he challenged Nathanael to come and see. He invited him to see for himself the evidence that lay right before his very eyes that this Jesus was truly the promised Messiah prophesied by Moses and the prophets, even if his hometown was that lousy city of Nazareth. What difference did that make? Philip said, come and see. Now, you and I can do exactly the same thing, can't we? Invite your skeptical friends and neighbors to come and see what the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, have to say. Bring them to Jesus. Don't just point them to Jesus. Bring them to hear his precious word proclaimed by his ambassador so that they too can see with their own two eyes the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Now, brethren, given what you and I know from the scriptures, given what you and I have seen, given the truth that you and I hear each and every Sunday preached and taught in its purity, as nowhere else around here that we know of, given our advantages as scripturally informed Christians, can we, dare we, just keep quiet about it and not share it with dying souls who are literally starving for the knowledge of salvation? Do you have a friend or a relative who doesn't know the true way to heaven? That's not just his hard luck. That's an opportunity for you. Tell him. Better yet, bring him. We have plenty of empty seats here in the house of God where he can sit at the feet of Jesus to hear what great things God has done for him. Don't just give him the address of your church. Don't just hand him your pastor's business card. But bring him. Challenge him. Come and see. Come and hear. Come and learn. These are such small, simple, and short words, brethren, of which you and I are all quite capable. We don't need to go to a theological prep school in order to use these words. And we bring ourselves, don't we? Well, let's bring them as well. And don't be put off by some cute little sarcastic statement that somebody might throw at you to try to discourage your effort. Oak Forest, Illinois. What kind of a town is that? Never heard of it. Can any good thing come out of Oak Forest or Oak Park or any of those other oak places or Sauk Village or Seattle or Tucson? What's this all about? You say, come and see. Let me bring you. Let me show you what great things God has done for me and what great things God has done for you. That's mission work. That's the job. That's what you and I are to be up and doing. That is confessing Christ before men. And that is the very least that you can do. Holding up the prophet's hands, supporting the ministry, supporting the message, giving richly of your substance to support the Lord's kingdom. It's all well and good as far as it goes. But speak up about what is the most important piece of information you have, so that other people will not have to walk around in spiritual darkness and in the shadow of death because you couldn't be bothered to talk to them about it. That's a responsibility. But now, fortunately, for our own peace of mind, our text says that we don't have to be concerned or worried about the results of our mission work. As if we have to say, but we didn't accomplish anything by it. It's not our job to accomplish anything by it. You see, we don't convert anybody. You and I don't convince anybody. You and I can't create faith in the heart of anybody. All we can do is tell people. Bring people. Challenge people to come and see, to come and hear, to come and learn. Our testimony in word as well as in deed, as we let our light shine before men, as Jesus says, as we show all men that we are his disciples by the love that we have toward one another, that's our mission tool. It's the testimony of the truth of God's word to his glory. But we're not responsible for the product. Jesus is. It's Jesus who makes people his disciples. It is Jesus who works in people both to will and to do of his good pleasure by his Holy Spirit through the gospel. And that's God's work. That's not our work. And we see it plainly in our text. When Andrew and his fellow disciple followed Jesus home and stayed with him the whole day to learn at the feet of this heaven-sent rabbi or master teacher, it was Jesus who brought them to the knowledge of the truth. It was Jesus' word which did not return unto him void, but it accomplished what he pleased. It prospered in the thing whereto he sent it. And when Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, it was the Lord Jesus who saw through Simon, told him about his father Jonah, whom Jesus had never met. Surprised Peter a little bit. Changed his surname to Cephas, or Peter, because of the stone solid faith that he was about to create in his heart. It was Peter's contact with Jesus, not with his brother Andrew, that made him the Savior's disciple. And in the case of Nathanael, it was not Philip's challenge, "Come and see," that convinced him. It was Jesus himself, whom he saw, who demonstrated his omniscience concerning Nathanael's earlier whereabouts under the fig tree, that persuaded him. It was that miracle of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, that completely drove out Nathanael's skepticism and caused him to confess, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." Who else would be able to do those things and tell me these things? Thou art the King of Israel, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And it was Jesus who informed Nathanael about the greater things than these that he would witness as the Savior's apostle, including his glory as the mediator between God and men, typified, John says, by Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament. This passage opens a door on that wonderful story that the children learn in Sunday school about the vision that Jacob had of the angels going up and down the ladder between earth and heaven. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus being the ladder, Jesus being the bridge between earth and heaven, Jesus being the mediator of the New Testament, Jesus being the advocate with the Father. John the Baptist pointed two disciples to Jesus with only five words. "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew pointed his brother Simon to Jesus with only five words. And he brought him to Jesus. Philip was able to say a little more in his testimony to Nathanael about Moses and the prophets. And he challenged Nathanael to come and see. Now that's mission work, brethren. That is the mission work that you and I can do equally as well as they did. Five words. Five words this way, five words another way, the five words, the truth of the gospel. Bringing a prospect to Jesus. Challenging the prospect to come and to see. That's our job. That's our mission, not impossible. What's more, it is our great privilege as Christians to share with others what someone once shared with us. And our hearts should be so overflowing with gratitude for our salvation, for the truth that makes us free, for the purity of the word, whereby we were not only made Christians, but whereby we are kept through faith unto salvation. We should be so filled with enthusiasm for this job that the Savior has set before us that we should shout out with the apostles, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." How can we possibly keep quiet about such a thing as what great and wonderful things the Lord has done for us in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ? But then, beloved hearer, don't forget to put your actions where your mouth is, so to speak, and your effort where your heart is. Letting the Lord Jesus, letting your blessed Savior grant the increase to your work according to his promise. The fruit of your labors is not up to you. Just as the fruit of all the Apostle Paul's preaching and teaching was not up to him. He wrote to the Corinthian Christians concerning his own ministrations, "I planted, Apollos, his co-worker, watered, but God gave the increase." Nevertheless, as to your efforts, as to your motives as laborers in the vineyard of your Savior, challenge yourself according to the Epiphany lesson on mission work in this text before us this morning. Challenge yourself and ask your own heart, "Can I, whose soul is lighted with wisdom from on high, can I, to men benighted, the lamp of life deny?" To spread the news of Jesus, that joyful task I'll claim till every friend and neighbor has learned his Savior's name. He paid for my transgressions. He took away my guilt. The fact of God's forgiveness, on that my hope is built. But others haven't heard it. The news that joys my heart, to share with them this gospel. It's time I did my part. God grant to each and every one of us, dearly beloved missionaries for the Savior, the courage, the determination, the zeal, that's the fire, and the joyful resolve in this new year of grace to be more faithful witnesses or testifiers unto him. For the eternal benefit of poor, dying souls who have never heard from us or anybody else, for that matter, the saving news of the gospel, that God was in this Christ of ours, this Messiah, reconciling the world of sinners unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them, and hath entrusted to us the word, the news, the glad tidings of this reconciliation, not to keep for ourselves, but to share, to spread abroad his gospel in the world, so that not a soul be lost, which our Savior died to win. God grant that for his sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.